always enjoy it when Faye's able to bless us like that. Amen. It's good stuff. Good stuff. Thank you. So we're going to be in 2 Corinthians. Go ahead and turn your Bibles there. We're not going to read it right away. I'll get to it eventually. But 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is where we're going to be. I want to start off, though, by asking you the question, how do you know if you're in God's will? How do you know if you're living a life that's pleasing to God? And I'm not talking about the process that gets us there, but what does it look like? What does it feel like? We tend to think that if we're in the center of God's will, that things will be going pretty well for us. And that's kind of how we think. That life will be working. And that's not an unreasonable expectation that if you're doing what God wants you to do, that your life is going to be going pretty well. Because that's kind of how life is, right? You get a piece of furniture from IKEA. Everybody loves IKEA. But IKEA furniture it always comes in a box, right? And you've got to put it together. And you have an expectation that if you follow the instructions, then it'll work, that you'll have a bookcase or you'll have a desk or something like that. And that's how you know whether or not you followed the instructions and done what you're supposed to do, because you end up with a desk, unless you bought a bookcase, at which point there's some problem there, right? If you bought a bookcase but ended up with a desk or vice versa, then something went wrong. But if you bought a bookcase and then 3 hours later you, instead of a bookcase, you end up with the desk, well, you messed up. Either that or the instructions were wrong, and that's possible. You know, the guy at the factory over in Sweden might have put the instructions for a desk instead of a bookcase. But by and large, if you end up with a mess, then you did something wrong. You didn't understand the instructions, or guys, we know who we are, you know. You thought, well, I don't need the instructions. I can just do it, right? And then 3 hours later, what do you end up with? Not a desk or a bookcase, but just a mess. And so we apply that thinking to the Christian life. We think that, okay, if I'm in the center of God's will, if I'm doing what God wants me to do, if I followed the instructions, then I shouldn't end up with a mess. And yet, here I am. And all too often, here we are. And we find ourselves in messes. And I know that this is kind of the way that Christians think, because I it's not unusual for people to come up to me and say, you know, I don't understand what's going on. I'm not a bad person. I go to work, and while everybody else is kind of slacking off, I'm working hard. While some people cheat to get ahead, I'm being honest. I go to church. I read my Bible. I pray. I tithe. I teach Sunday school. I sing in the choir, whatever, you know. And yet, this happens to me, whatever that this may be. And sometimes that this is pretty difficult, you know. Sometimes it's you get passed over for a promotion, but sometimes it's that you lose your job. Or your spouse gets cancer, or kids on drugs, the house burns. There's some pretty bad stuff. And so it kind of belies that thinking that if I'm in the center of God's will, if I'm doing what He told me to do, if I'm following the instructions, things ought to go well. I shouldn't end up in a mess. And then sometimes the response that we give validates that. That it's, you know, we say, oh, well, that's not the formula, going to church and singing in the choir and stuff like that, whatever. You have to, and then we give some other form. You have to have more faith. You need to be involved in, you know, justice issues, serving the poor and visiting prisons and stuff, you know. But that just validates this thinking that if you're doing the right formula, you won't end up with a mess. If you end up in a mess, then you messed up somehow. So the outcome of being in the center of God's will for a lot of us is that you'll be happy, not sad. Things will go well. You'll be victorious, not defeated. And then if you spend enough time following the instructions and you still end up getting kicked in the teeth, and you'll eventually conclude that there must be something wrong with the instructions or with the person who wrote the instructions. And I've seen a lot of people fall away from the faith because the outcomes of their life didn't bear out that they were doing what they were supposed to do, and so they still ended up with a mess. So here we are in 2 Corinthians. Paul wrote 2 Corinthians, but he wrote it after he had survived more than a few train wrecks in his, not just his life, but in his ministry. And 2 Corinthians is probably the least familiar of the two Corinthians, maybe one of the least familiar books in the New Testament. But it speaks to the harsh realities of life, and also speaks about the unbreakable kind of faith that sustains us through difficult and dangerous times. So we don't know all the particulars about what Paul had been through. We know some of them from the book of Acts. But later on in 2 Corinthians, in chapter 12, he catalogs some of the difficulties he's encountered during his ministry. He's been in prison. He's been beaten. He's been flogged. He's been shipwrecked and stoned and robbed and starved and abandoned. So Paul is very qualified to speak on the subject of hardship, of life being a mess. And as if that weren't bad enough, Paul's opponents in Corinth are kicking him down while he's down. They're pointing to his difficulties as evidence that he lacks the credentials to be an apostle, and that all the bad things that have happened to him are confirmation of God's judgment. Kind of like the New Testament version of the book of Job, you know. So in response to this, Paul writes this letter, both to establish his credibility as an apostle, but also to teach the Corinthians the proper perspective on hardship and suffering. And it's a perspective that we all need to be reminded of. But let's be clear about something here. Paul didn't learn these lessons from a book. He didn't learn it the easy way. In fact, he learned it the hardest possible way. See, early on in Paul's ministry, things went really well. I mean, from Paul, right when he became a Christian, it was this right blinding light, you know, that ironically opened up his eyes and allowed him to see the reality for what it really was. And so the lights came on even as his eyes were dimmed. And then everything he saw just became obvious. It's like anybody ought to be able to see this. And so he expected that as he taught, that the response would be he was just pointing out what's obvious, and all people needed to do was to look where he was pointing, and they'd see it too, and they'd come over to the way of Christ. So when he started his public ministry, started preaching, he had a lot of success, and there was some opposition, but you can take some opposition as long as there's success to go along with it. And there was a lot of success. And even when he was thrown in prison, remember that episode in Acts 6:16, he and Silas are thrown into prison, and during the middle of the night, God causes this earthquake to come, and the prison doors fly open, and the shackles fall off of his hands and his feet, and there the guard became a Christian, not just the guard, but his entire household all became believers. And Paul's like, yeah, man, this is how God works. This is great. But as he goes along, though he still has some success, it comes harder. It becomes harder and harder and harder. The opposition grows stronger, and some of them even just they follow Paul around. You know, they're not content to just have him leave their city. No, they follow him to the next city and cause trouble, and then to the next city and causes trouble. And there are times where he had to escape. So one time he had to be lowered out of in a basket over the Jerusalem wall because they wanted to kill him. And another time they heard his enemies were down the road, so his friends put him on a ship, and they kind of did a circumnavigating to his enemies. The opposition was stronger and stronger and stronger, and eventually he gets thrown into prison again. But that's no biggie. I mean, God's already shown that prison ain't nothing for him. Boom, earthquake, right? So he sits around and he waits for the earthquake. The earthquake doesn't come. He waits a little bit longer, prays a little bit more, maybe sings hymns a little bit louder. You know, that's what he and Silas were doing. They were singing hymns and praising God, and the earthquake came. And so he sings some more, and there's no earthquake. Shackles are still there. The stone walls are still cold. He's still hungry. No earthquake. It doesn't come. Never. We don't know for sure, but it seems like we're pretty sure that Paul at this point was in prison in Ephesus, and we don't know how long he was in prison, but it was upwards of 3 years. 3 years. Wonder how long it took him to give up on the earthquake. 6 months? A year? 2 years? But eventually he gave up on the earthquake. Eventually he came to the conclusion that there was not going to be any earthquake, and he was not going to get out of this easy. And it shook him to his core. He questioned himself. And Paul questioned God. He became depressed. He almost gave up hope. You kind of have to read between the lines in some of his letters, but it's all there. So what Paul writes here in 2 Corinthians comes after a very dark period in his life. And what we're reading is what came out on the other side of that dark period. But don't discount the dark period. None of this is easy. So let's take a look at what I think is a pivotal passage here in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. And Paul begins verse 7 by saying, "We have this treasure in clay jars." And in this context, "we" means not only Paul and his associates, but the Corinthians also, indeed all Christians. Everyone who bears the name of Christ. And the treasure that he's talking about is the gospel. Not just the message of the life and death and resurrection of Jesus, but also the power behind that message, the very life of God available through faith in Christ Jesus. Now, clay pottery was very, very common. Common material for cookware and dishes and wash basins and storage. They kept cool liquids cool and hot liquids hot and slowed the evaporation process. And more than anything, clay was just, it was just all around. Very easy to obtain and work with. And if a pot broke, no big deal. You just made a new pot. Just got a new one. They were available cheaply and easily. And people would store treasures, valuables in clay jars, kind of like, you know, putting cash in a sock drawer or something like that, just hiding it away. But clay pots were very ordinary, and they were everywhere, especially in the homes of common people of the peasant class. The wealthy people used more exotic kinds of things. Ivory, marble, glass, fine wood. But regular people used clay pots. So it would be what Paul's saying would be the equivalent today of saying, "Well, we have this treasure in plastic bags." But jars of clay were also fragile. Compared to marble or ivory or even wood, clay often usually didn't last very long. It was too easily chipped. It was too easily broken, and no one really expected it to last a long time. It was cheap, and it was disposable. So people would use a pot for a while, and then when it got too chipped or it got cracked and couldn't hold anything, then they just threw it away and got another one. So Paul shows this great juxtaposition. God has taken this great treasure, the life of Christ, and he's put it in people like you and me, who are both as common end as fragile as clay pots. And that may seem odd. Why would God store something so valuable in a container so ordinary? Listen to what Paul says. Again, in verse 7, we have this treasure in clay jars so that it may be made clear that this extraordinary power belongs to God and does not come from us. He stores his treasure in fragile containers like us to display his life-giving power. So it's clear that whatever we accomplish is not accomplished by us, but is accomplished by God. And from the little that we do know about Paul, he wasn't necessarily an eloquent speaker. He wasn't necessarily a charismatic person. A lot of indications that he was small in stature, and he seems to have had a lot of health problems, including poor eyesight. He was often on the receiving end of criticism and slander and mockery, as well as persecution and rejection. And yet somehow in this little guy, the gospel was spread through him. And more than half of what we have in the New Testament was written by him. And the church was established through him. And so the only explanation is that somehow or another God was working through Paul. Which, you know, you might have been thinking all along, well, of course, well, he's Paul, but that's the point. Paul wasn't anybody special. Just a clay pot. But the other reason to place something in something so valuable in an ordinary container is because you want people to notice the treasure and not the container. Like in having people over for dinner and you serve them on the fine china and they don't say a thing about the food. All they want to talk about is the china. And the food's the issue. It's like next time I'll put it on paper plates so they can notice the food, right? So God pours his life into ordinary containers, people like you and me, so that people will praise him and not us. We are who we are only because of the treasure that is within us, that we carry, the life-giving power of Christ. And so in a way, the harder life gets, the more conspicuous that treasure becomes. And that's a very important lesson for us to learn. It's a very important lesson for the American church as a whole to learn. You don't have to look very hard to find a preacher or a Bible teacher telling you that God wants you to be what? Healthy and wealthy and happy. And just listen to Christian radio for a while or watch a Christian cable broadcast. I don't actually recommend it, but if you want to, go ahead, all right? But you listen to this, you read this stuff, and you can hear over and over people telling you that God wants to bless you with success and prosperity and a long and a lovely life. There's nothing new about that teaching because that's what Paul's critics in Corinth were teaching also. Paul called Paul's ministry into question because of the hard things that had happened to him. And that's why Paul lists some of his credentials for doing ministry. Now, in other places, he lists some of the good credentials, right? You know, born of a Jew, born of the tribe of Benjamin, you know, knowledgeable in the law and stuff. Those are his good credentials. But here in 2 Corinthians, he has a very strange list of his credentials. Instead of being the kinds of things you'd put on a resume highlighting his accomplishments and his strengths, they're the kind of stuff you don't want on a resume, and you hope they don't come up in an interview. Paul lists his difficulties and his disappointments as validation of his calling by God. So verse 8, we're afflicted in every way, but not crushed. You might say he was pretty stressed out, right? Have you ever slumped through the day? As if you had the weight of the world on your shoulders. Paul was hard-pressed, another translation says, but he didn't give in. He was perplexed, but not driven to despair, he says. In other words, there are times we become confused, we become bewildered, we become messed up. We don't understand what's going on. Have you ever been so overwhelmed by the complexity of all that's going on in your life or some difficult decision that you've had to make that you are completely immobilized? Paul says he was perplexed, but he hung in. He didn't give up. Verse 9, he was persecuted, but not forsaken. And he was persecuted by, they came at him from all directions. By a lot of the Jews, by the Romans, by even some false teachers within the new Christian movement. The fellow Christians criticized and hounded Paul, all these people, wherever he went. And sometimes we can feel like that, right? Like everybody's out to make your life difficult. Nobody's cooperating, whether it be friends or family, your boss, school, the court system, whatever. That nobody's working on your behalf. Struck down, he says, but not destroyed. So literally and emotionally, Paul had been knocked off his feet again and again. And once again, you may know exactly what that feels like. You ever experienced one setback or defeat after another, financial problems, and then health problems come along, and then maybe a lost job or family strife, some disunity in the family. Paul and his partners, he says, were struck down. They were stressed out. They were mixed up, picked on, knocked down. Talk about a train wreck. Talk about a mess. That was Paul. But they always got up again. Paul and his companions always got up again. And Paul and his unusual resume reminds us that God has never promised us immunity from the hurts and the hardships of life. If anything, following Christ can make things even more difficult, more complicated, and that leaves us even more vulnerable and open to hostility and heartache. So maybe the most obvious evidence of the presence of God in your life isn't the that you escape hardship, but that we endure it. If you're feeling hard-pressed and perplexed and picked on or knocked down, it doesn't necessarily mean that you're doing anything wrong. In fact, it may mean that you're right where you are supposed to be, doing exactly what you're supposed to be doing. Now, I'm not saying that God takes pleasure in our hardship. I'm not even saying that He inflicts it on us. Certainly doesn't afflict us with pain just to see how we'll handle it. But in this world, when you serve Christ and you put down the elements of power and you pick up sacrificial love, well, it's called sacrificial love for a reason. Means you're going to get knocked down. But every time you get knocked down, but don't break, you show the world that there is something special inside the Christian and inside the Christian church. The life of Christ lives in us. And as long as that's true, then we can be hard-pressed, but we will not be broken. Next phrase in verse 10 is interesting. Paul says, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be made visible in our bodies. For while we live, we are always being given up to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be made visible in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. That's an interesting phrase that Paul chose to use, given over to death. He uses that phrase to describe our mission. It's the same expression that the Gospels use to describe Jesus being handed over to the authorities for flogging and for crucifixion. So that in the same way that Christ's suffering and death for the sake of the gospel is in itself a proclamation of the very essence of the gospel, so also is the suffering of the followers of Christ. It's a testimony of the gospel that sacrificial love can be beaten and torn down and beat up, but it is greater, more powerful than any other human power. Because it's the only thing that can change a human heart toward the good. And that was an important word for the Corinthians for the same reason that it's an important word for us. The Christians, the Corinthians were about creating a culture of celebrity around some of their leaders. I follow Apollos. I follow this guy, you know. They were concerned about which was the most eloquent, which one attracted the greatest following, which one was recognized by society as the most successful and attractive and powerful leader. And we're prone to make that very same mistake today. Jars of clay weren't meant to be put on pedestals to be admired by the masses. Jars of clay are common, ordinary objects meant to be used every single day. They can be appreciated, but not admired. Because it's the treasure within that deserves the attention. So our weakness, our fragility, only serves to make the beauty of the gospel even more conspicuous. So how would you describe your life right now? Stressed out? Messed up? Mixed up? Beaten? Knocked down? The world can be a pretty tough place for a clay pot. And maybe this morning you're feeling pretty banged up, like a cracked and chipped jar of clay. But don't be alarmed, because you're not alone. What happens to you is quite normal for a follower of Christ. In fact, it's practically part of the job description. Paul puts it on his resume.